We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
We're actually going to be starting a new series tonight, and I'm not sure how long we'll be in this series. It could take quite a while. It's going to be on Old Testament men and women of faith. So we're gonna take some time on this one, and digging right into the Word tonight, if we're going to go to the Old Testament men and women of faith, where do you think we're going to begin? Anyone? In the New Testament, of course. Hebrews chapter 11. It's kind of like a trick question. Hebrews chapter 11 is the hall of faith, and it references many of the Old Testament men and women of faith. And we're going to dig into the principles of God's Word. We'll relate it back to the New Testament, and we're going to start at the very beginning tonight with the first one mentioned here in Hebrews. But starting in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, being dead, still speaks." So the first hero of our faith, of the Old Testament faith, that we're going to talk about tonight is Abel. So now let's go find the actual story where that takes place, which is in the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 4. And we're going to start in chapter 4, verse 1, and we're going to read all the way down through verse 12. Now this passage I'm actually going to read from the New International Version, but it's the 1984 edition. The 1984 edition is the last NIV version before they totally screwed it up, before they put all of their political correctness into it and a whole bunch of stuff that isn't meant to be the way it is. If you're going to read the NIV version, make sure you have the 1984 or previous version. You can get a free PDF download of that online if you're interested. But I like the way that it says a couple of these verses. Normally I read from the New King James, but starting in verse 1, Genesis chapter 4, "Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, 'With the help of the Lord I have brought forth a man.' Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and on his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry. His face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it.'" Now let me pause right there, because this doesn't have to do with the rest of the message, but I don't want to pass over that point because it's so key. Right here in the very beginning, I mean, we're about to witness the first murder on planet Earth, and when Cain killed Abel. But right here in the very beginning, God told Cain that sin crouched at his door, but that he could master it. We are able to master the power of sin. Some people have this impression in life that sin is so strong, the temptation is so great, I'll never be able to overcome the power of sin. Wrong. Even before the shed blood of Jesus came and redeemed us from our sins, God told man that he could master the power of sin. Now that will take effort on your part. It'll take time. It'll take focus. It'll take surrounding yourself with good people. It'll take surrounding yourself with the right environment. As Jesus said, you might have to cut off your right hand or gouge out your left eye. I don't remember exactly how he said it. It's a bit extreme, but I wouldn't actually recommend taking that literally. But, you know, you might have to get rid of some things in your life that are a stumbling block for you. Maybe some people in your life that are a stumbling block to you, maybe where you live, but you can master sin. Amen? Don't have a mentality that you will never be able to defeat sin. You can, and you will, in Jesus' name. Amen? Where did we leave off? Was that verse 7? Verse 8. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be restless, a restless wanderer of the earth." Now, real quick, let me also point out here, did the Lord say that he cursed Cain? Verse 11. No, right? It says, "Now you are under a curse." Cain cursed himself when he killed Abel. People think that God's in the business of cursing people. He's not. He's in the business of blessing people. And he tells you how you can avoid the curse. And Cain didn't listen, so he fell under the curse. All right, now we're talking tonight about Abel, the man of faith. Not a whole lot is said about Abel, but there's enough that we can get some good stuff out of this story. In Hebrews, what we just read, starting off, there are many men and women listed for their faith. Throughout Hebrews chapter 11, that's why we call it the Hall of Faith, there's many different men and women listed there for their faith from the Old Testament. And we'll be exploring those to see what they did and the lessons that we can learn from them as we go through this series. Now, Hebrews isn't able to tell us the whole story for a lot of these guys. It mentions some of the things that different men and women in the Old Testament did, but it even mentions in verse 33 of Hebrews 11, for the sake of time, they weren't able to mention all of the great things that these different men and women did in their time. And yet, we just read in Hebrews chapter 11 what Abel did. Abel, who has a few verses dedicated to what he did in his life. It goes on to say in that same passage in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 33, 34, starts listing these great men of God from the Old Testament, one of which is David. And it says, I don't have time to talk to you about David or about these other great men of God, Gideon and different ones. But yet it had time to mention to us Abel, who the only thing that he did was he brought an offering to the Lord and then got murdered. We don't have time to talk about David, who built the greatest kingdom in the Old Testament, but we have time to talk about Abel, who brought an offering to the Lord. This tells me something. It tells me that what Abel did must have been very significant. And that's not to take away from what David did, because obviously we're going to spend enough time talking about him, and his life was very significant as well. But it just reiterates the fact of how important Abel is and what he did. And we're going to see that tonight, and we're going to learn a lot from him. So, we have to ask ourselves, since there's really not a whole lot about Abel that we can read about him, we have to ask, what was so significant about the offering that he brought? Now, let's go to, real quick, you can keep your finger in Genesis, but real quick, go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 20. And I just want you to read with me briefly this verse, because it'll help put in perspective what Abel did. John's Gospel, chapter 20, and verse 29. Because this is what Jesus said to Thomas about faith. John 20 and verse 29 says, Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Jesus told Thomas, "You've seen me, and therefore you've believed in me. Yet blessed are those who haven't seen me and who have believed." Now, you might be wondering, what the heck does that have to do with Abel? Well, if you think about Abel and his life, what in the world could Abel have known about God? Not a whole lot. Abel, under the Old Testament, would not have been filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Abel, under the Old Testament, well before Moses, would not have access to the written word of God, even the Old Testament. Nothing was yet written. There was no Bible back then. Abel had never been in the Garden of Eden like his parents had, where he got to walk with God in the Garden of Eden, right? So there's very, as far as we can tell, as far as what we can assume, Abel would have had very little exposure to who God is other than the fact of what Adam and Eve were able to tell them. And what they told him, we don't know. But we know that he knew enough that he loved the Lord. And so there is something about a man or a woman that will live in a way that is pleasing to God just because they love him versus someone or people who do the right thing because they are told to. Now, you're better off doing the right thing whether you like it or not, but the Lord is looking for those who are not just obedient, but those who are willing and obedient, those who love the Lord, those who gladly come into his courts with praise, those who willingly and cheerfully bring him an offering, those who study to show themselves approved, the written word of God. So the Lord is looking for those who actually want to fellowship with him. And this is what Abel had. Way back before Abraham, before Noah, before any of the great men of God to come, Abel, without ever, as far as we know, coming into the Lord's presence, brought an offering of faith to the Lord. Jesus said it like this in Luke chapter 10 and verse 27, when he was questioned by the lawyers. It says, "So he answered them and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.'" You're to love God with all of your being, with everything who you are, with every fiber of who you are. You're to love the Lord. Now, many people want to do the reverse of what Abel did. Many people want to say, "Lord, when you prove to me, when you show me that you love me, when you show me these signs and wonders, when you can prove to me your existence, when you can prove to me that you're real, when I know for a fact and you can show me that you love me, then I will love you." But that's not the way that God has done things or has told us to love him. We're to love him first. Hebrews 11:6 says that those who seek him diligently will be rewarded, that we're to come to God, believing in him. Amen? We're to come to him, not the other way around. And in Jesus' time, he actually dealt with this very often. Many times, people came to Jesus and asked him for a sign. They said, "We want you to prove yourself." And that's got to be one of the most ridiculous things to ask of Jesus, because if you just read his life, all they had to do was follow him around. Everywhere he went, he was performing signs and wonders. In one example, in Matthew 12, verse 38, it says, "Then some scribes and Pharisees answered, saying to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and an adulterous generation seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah.'" You see, many people want to see the sign first. "Lord, if you'll just put a big banner up in the sky for me to prove to me that you're real to me, then I'll believe in you." But God wants us to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our being, with all of our strength, in faith. Faith means that you believe. That means that you have to put some belief in it, which means that you don't actually physically have the thing in your hand. You have to believe in something that you do not see. And that's what Jesus was telling Thomas. "You saw me and you believed, but blessed are those who will not see me and yet still believe." And, you know, from our perspective, because we're 2,000 some years after Jesus went to Calvary, we're thinking the Lord first needs to show how much he loves me, and then I'll believe that he loves me, and then I'll love him. But in reality, that's just because we weren't there at the cross, when God already showed us how much he loves us, when he died for us, when he willingly gave his life for us to take the price of our sin on his back so that we wouldn't have to suffer the penalty of sin. He already showed us how much he loves us. But it's just the fact that we weren't there yet, so we're wanting that Thomas kind of faith. We want to see him, we want to touch him, we want to feel him, we want to see the sign, we want to know he's there, we want him to prove himself to us, and then we'll believe. But that's not the kind of faith that Abel had. He brought an offering of faith. Hebrews 11:4 said, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice." By faith, Abraham offered or brought an offering, a more excellent sacrifice to God. Well, someone might think to themselves, what about Cain? Didn't he bring an offering as well? You see, that's the thing. Not everything that people do, or not everything that is done by people for the Lord, is done in faith. Some people do things in the name of God or for God, assuming that they're doing the right thing, but it has no faith attached to it. Cain did bring an offering to him, but there was no faith, because God would have mentioned the fact that Cain had faith and Abel had faith. But it says that Abel brought faith, and it mentions nothing about Cain's faith. So not every offering that people give is offered with faith. I have a great example of this. It was in the first year of the ministry. I don't even remember who did this anymore. But, sometimes people think that just any offering is a blessing and any offering is an offering of faith. But that is not so. Cain says so, and so does this example. Someone gave us a vacuum cleaner that needed an exorcism. Do you know what an exorcism is? It's when something has a demon in it that needs to be cast out. And of course, Hollywood does a terrible job of trying to show what that actually looks like. But in this scenario, it was actually fairly close to the Hollywood version of an exorcism. This vacuum cleaner was so foul and had so many demonic spirits in it, it took like several of us to hold it down and just to keep it from squirming away from us. But this thing, I'm pretty sure it had sucked up dog vomit, dog turds, hair, and combined all of that in there. And, the thing is, I'm sure the person that gave it had well intentions for giving that to us. Now, that was nearly 4 years ago, and I realized when I was thinking back on this story how much I've changed, because when that vacuum cleaner came in, I thought to myself, oh, praise God, we've been blessed with a vacuum cleaner. And so then I spent about 2 hours with the exorcism, cleaning it, scrubbing it, all kinds of chemicals going into it and cleaning it. And even after doing all that cleaning to that vacuum cleaner, every time you used it, if you use that vacuum cleaner in here, you couldn't breathe in here for about an hour because it smelled so bad. It was, anyone brings that kind of an offering today, it's just going in the trash. And not our trash. I'm going to say, take that back home with you and put it in your own trash can. Because we don't want your trash in our trash. But so people think that, anything that they can give to the church is a blessing. Well, no, make sure that whatever you do is done in faith. I promise you that vacuum cleaner had no faith attached to it when it was given. It had vomit and whatever residue was in there. But again, like that, and I don't honestly even remember who gave that to us, and that's not the point. The point is that you can give and think that you're doing something in faith when really it's not faith at all. So many people, they'll do what they want, however they want to do it, in order to get what they want, and then they ask God to bless it. Essentially, that's what we see here from Cain, is that his offering didn't have any faith to it, but he just brought an offering and assumed that, well, I'm going to bring an offering to the Lord and I'm going to be blessed by God. But he wasn't. Men and women, young men and women mostly, they're trying to find a spouse, and both men and women can be guilty of living in an ungodly way to attract a spouse. And then, once they've attracted said spouse, they ask God to bless the marriage at the altar. They do everything the wrong way going up to the altar, and then they go to tie the knot, and they're like, well, we should probably get God involved. Lord, will you bless it? I don't know. I don't know if that's how it works. You know, we got We have the microwave generation that just wants everything now, instant gratification. Do you know one of the biggest keys to success in life is deferred gratification? You know, you can, I talked a couple Sundays ago about saving 10% of your money. You could take that 10% of your money right now and go and buy a TV. You could buy a new TV every month with it, depending on your income. Or you could put it savings, and in a couple decades from now, you'll be a millionaire. It's deferred gratification. It's one of the biggest keys to success. But deferred gratification is not fun, because gratification, most people want it now. And so, you know, ladies, they can live in a way to make a man interested in them. It's not that difficult, you know? I mean, look on Instagram. You know, you show a little skin and people are interested. It's not difficult to attract a guy, ladies. I mean, it's really not that complicated. And guys, you know, it's not that complicated for us either. You know, lower your voice a couple decibels and go to the gym a few times a week. Talk in a deep voice and say, "Wow, baby, you're looking great." Or, you know, I don't know what the compliments are these days. They get more ridiculous all the time. You know, spend a few dollars on them. You can easily attract a spouse, and you can do things in a way just by, you know, ladies doing things in a certain way, guys doing things in a certain way, that will attract people of the opposite gender to you. And in this day and age, the same gender as well. But you can attract whoever you want to attract, and, you know, then think that, well, I lived however I want, now I'm going to go to the altar, and God's just going to tie things up for me, and everything's going to be okay. I don't know. Not sure if that's how it works. You know, if the guy is worth it, he doesn't need to see you in your skivvies in order to marry you, right? Awful quiet in here. Kind of wonder what's going on around here. He'll wait if he's worth it, right? All right, so sometimes faith requires patience. Amen? Galatians chapter 6 and 9 says it this way, not chapter 6 and 9, but chapter 6, verse 9. "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Men and women, if you will continue to do good and live good, then in due season you'll reap the good that God has for you. Amen? Finding a spouse, it's like cooking, right? I mean, if you think microwave dinners and Hot Pockets are just so great, then you've obviously never really tasted some fine, slowly prepared, fresh food. It's like if you've only ever had bread that comes in a plastic bag from the grocery store and not bread from your own oven, then you probably don't know what you're missing. But when you make bread in your own oven, and you know, you give it the time to knead and or to rise, and then you knead it down, and then you let it rise again, and you're putting all this effort into it. I'm telling you, when that loaf comes out of the oven, there's something magical that happens. Slather in some butter. I can eat a whole loaf of bread on my own in one sitting when I make homemade bread. But, you know, I mean, most of us, we're not going to do that. We're not going to put the time and the effort in it. That's who wants to wait for due season when we can just go to the grocery store and 99 cents later have a bag of white fluffed up sugar and flour. But, you know, my wife here, she, when we got married, Her version of grocery shopping was the frozen section. And the first time to the grocery store together, we're going down the different lanes, and she's about to pull the cart down the frozen lane, and I said, "Where are you going?" And she said, "I'm going shopping for food." I said, "Not down there, you're not." You know, and I'm not picking on anybody. If you like frozen food, whatever, that's your thing. If you're content with that, great. You know, I mean, I just have different standards than that. And so my wife, you know, it wasn't too long ago. You know how sometimes things in memory are just so fantastic, but then in reality, when you actually have them again, you're like, "What was I thinking?" So this was not that long ago, maybe 6 months ago or so. My wife has it in her mind that this one brand of frozen mac and cheese is just the absolute best mac and cheese that you can ever have. And to me, it's like ridiculous, because you go and you buy the frozen mac and cheese, and it's like it almost costs more than for you to make it yourself and have it taste 20 times better. But anyway, so we go, and we buy the frozen Stouffer's or whatever it was, and we warm it up. And so she's been talking it up the whole time. I'm just ready to have my mind blown for the world's best mac and cheese. And we both take our first spoonful, and I looked at her, and I was like, is this what you want? And is this what you wanted? And she looked at me like, it's not like I remember it. You know, I mean, when you get used to some good homemade cooking, it's hard to go back to frozen food. So it's worth it to wait. It's worth it for the good homemade. It's worth it to defer gratification. Do you know what I mean? It's like, Little Caesars. It's hot and ready, right? $5. But it's hot and gross, if you ask me. You know, it doesn't compare to, like, you know, the Italian pizza where they got the oven at 1,000 degrees and they bake your pizza for 2 minutes and it comes out tasting like manna from heaven. I don't know how they do it. It's magical. But it tastes so good. It's worth it to get something that's actually delicious, right? Okay, moving on. So some people go out and they just buy whatever they want without listening to the Holy Spirit. And I won't share the example of my car, but I'm sure many of you have gone out and bought a car and you probably had something like we call it a check in our spirit where you just feel like, I probably shouldn't do this, but I want it anyway, so I'm going to do it anyway. And, you know, we make a mistake when we do that. I made a mistake that way. One of the worst purchases I ever made was a car that I didn't listen to the Lord on. Nothing but problems from it. Okay, so the thing with God, though, is that He's given us free will, and He'll never take that away from us. You can do whatever you want. Cain was a vegetable farmer. Abel was a animal farmer, and He'll let you farm whatever you want. He'll let you do whatever you want in life. I mean, you can eat Stouffer's mac and cheese for the rest of your life, or you can eat filet mignon or whatever. You know, I mean, God will not stop you from doing anything. You have free choice. Now, I'd encourage you to find out what His plan for your life is, because you'll be more blessed for it. It's still a choice to follow His leading. Even if you're following His plan for your life, it's still your choice to follow it. Someone thinks, well, that's not really a choice if I'm just doing what the Lord tells me to do. No, you make the choice to follow Him. It's like if someone gives you success tips on how to run the best business or how to create a product that'll sell for millions of dollars, you wouldn't be upset with him for telling you that and be like, well, you know, who are you to tell me how to do things? No, it's someone that has your best interest in mind, and it's still your choice to follow the advice. And that's the way God is with us. He gives us free choice, but He also tells us if you live like this, you'll be more blessed for it. Amen? So let's look at the two offerings that were brought here by Abel. The way that it's described here in the Word, and the reason I chose this version of the way it describes Abel's offering, it says that Cain brought some fruits of the soil versus what Abel brought. In this version says fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. There's two very different offerings here. And someone might think, well, how is it fair that God liked Abel's offering better? See, God doesn't have favorites. That's part of His nature. He doesn't have favorites. Only faith pleases God. So when you find somebody that pleased God, you found somebody that has faith. All right, so let's look at these offerings. I promise you this, it doesn't matter what time period, what country, what nationality, no matter where you're from, if you go to the market and you have steak and you have turnips next to each other, what's going to cost more? Right? Anywhere you go in the world, meat always costs more than vegetables. Am I wrong? You know, I mean, you can go and buy a 20-pound bag of potatoes, or you can buy 1 pound of steak for about the same price. Maybe even more for the steak, depending on the cut that you want. Meat costs more. It's more valuable. And so we see here that Cain brought some of the fruits from the ground, and Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Now, the way that it says fat portions indicates to me that he didn't just bring the whole thing. He took the best part of those animals. He brought the best of his flock to the Lord. So God doesn't have favorites. It's not that God liked Abel better, and that's why he accepted his offering. Cain could have easily saved up his vegetables and came over to Abel's flock and said, you know, I've been growing these potatoes, these carrots, these beans, and I got a whole lot of them. I want to trade these for one of your finest of the flock that you have. Traded it, and then done exactly like Abel had done, and brought a better offering to the Lord. And he also would have been accepted. The Lord told him that he could also be accepted if he would change. But it's evident that Abel brought a better offering, an offering that was with faith. So I want to talk about the way that we bring our offerings, and not just our finances, but let's talk about the way we offer our worship during church. You know, sometimes when I come in here and I see people worshiping, and now granted, if you're new, if it's your first or second time, or, you know, you're not even born again yet, you haven't become a Christian yet, this isn't really for you. But I'm talking about people that have been coming, they've been born again, they've been coming for weeks and weeks, months and months, years and years. And I come in during worship, and I think to myself, I've seen more emotion in a tree stump than I have in certain people in worship. When I see that, when I turn around in worship, or when I walk in during worship and I see tree stumps out there, I think to myself, they don't properly love the Lord. I think to myself, they're bringing a Cain offering to church. You know, when we come to church and when we're singing and worshiping, it's not just because we like music and we got nothing better to do. No, when we sing our songs, when we raise our hands, when we tell the Lord and we sing those songs of faith and of God's word, that's our worship to Him. That's us bringing an offering to Him. That's us telling Him how much we love Him and declaring how great He is. And so, you know, I mean, and like I said, that's if you're new, that I mean, goodness, when I grew up in church, and it took me a little while. I remember the first time that I raised my hands in church, I thought the entire world was watching me. It was one of those, like, you know what I mean? Because you're like, how are people going to react to this? Like, if they see me lifting my hands, like we think like everybody's watching us. But in reality, like if anybody saw you, the likelihood that anybody sees you is slim because everyone else is probably worshiping. But if somebody sees you, they're probably like, woohoo, yeah, it's actually pressing in. But you know, I mean, your first time, that's just how we are. It's one of those. But so, I mean, there's a difference, though, of people that have been saved for, when someone tells me I've been saved for years and years, and they come to church and there's not an ounce of expression in their worship, I wonder, like, do you really love the Lord? Because, you know, people love the Buffalo Bills and they suck. And yet, even in losing, we're like losing our mind over the Buffalo Bills, like cheering, you know, I mean, I hate watching the Buffalo Bills and kind of sports in general. I love playing sports, but I don't watch sports. But, you know, I used to go every now and then as a teenager to my uncle's houses, and, you know, they're diehard Bills fans or whatever, and it doesn't matter if the score is 207-1. I don't even think you can get 1 point in football. But let's say it was. You know, and the Bills scored a touchdown. Everybody gets up, walks around, high five, high five, high five. And I'm like, we're high-fiving these losers. We're all excited about it. Not a chance of victory. We're so happy about it. And then they come to church. Not my uncles. I'm not just saying people in general now. We come to church and we tree stump the Lord during worship. You know? How can we do that to the Lord? If I ever come to service with a chainsaw, you guys will get the reference. Come to take care of some stumps. Just kidding. Now, I have to say this because you might be thinking, you know, I mean, if you see me here on Sunday, can I have a napkin? Tissue, I cut myself early. You might be thinking, watching me, I don't know if anyone does this, and I don't want to assume that anyone does, but I just felt like I need to clarify something because, you know, if you see me on a Sunday morning during worship and you might see me like on my phone or on my iPad or whatever, you might think to myself, look, there's Pastor Jeremiah and he's tree stumping on the front row. And I wanted to clarify why that is, okay? Now, before I started preaching, I had a relative one time who told me like how frustrated he was with his pastor because his pastor was not always in the worship service, and sometimes when he was in the worship service, he looked distracted, and their perspective was like, man, the pastor should be like totally pressed into worship and so forth. And at the time, before having started preaching, I thought that was a legitimate thing to say, and I thought, yeah, I mean, the pastor should be the one leading the charge, right? We should be the one pressing in before everyone else, and that's not wrong in that sense, but that was before I started preaching, and then once I started preaching and getting up in front of a group of people to talk, I realized that this actually requires a little bit of brain power, a little bit of thinking, a little bit of effort. And sometimes when I'm on the front row during worship, you know, I'm thinking about everything that I'm going to be saying, you know, and some people are under the impression that every time you get up, the Lord just gives you every single word that you're meant to say. And there are times where that happens, and that's fantastic. It's great when, like Dr. Frederick K.C. Price, he said it in his message, the other side of Signs and Wonders, because he was talking about how we're to live by faith, not by miracles. And he said, when the anointing's there and the gifts of the Spirit are in our operation, we just coast, we ride, we follow the wave of the Holy Spirit. But when it's not like that, then we walk by faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the Word of God says to study and show yourself approved. And so there are some times where I just get up and the Lord has put on my heart, say this and this and give this example. And that's awesome when that happens. The Lord preaches my sermon for me, all I have to do. Or He gives me my sermon for me, all I have to do is say it. Great. But that when you preach 200 sometimes a year, you know, Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, Monday nights, and then on different occasions on top of that, for several years at a time, you get to the point of where, you know, there's going to be times where you actually have to think about what you're going to say. Now, if you didn't grow up in church, then you're just thinking, well, duh, of course what you have to think about what you have to say when you're going to preach. But if you grew up in a charismatic Pentecostal church, you probably are under the impression, if you've never preached before, that you just get up and everything just poof is meant to come to your mind. The Holy Spirit is just going to zap everyone, and He's going to zap you in the process, and you're going to get your whole sermon every single time. Now, if you disagree with me, I challenge you to listen to any great minister that you like that is very spiritual, you know, I mean, like, you know, even anointed men and women of God, any of them, and I promise you, if you listen to their sermons long enough, that you will hear that they start repeating themselves, telling the same stories. You know, maybe not every Sunday, but if you start listening to them to the point of where you've been listening to them for 1, 2, 3, 4 years, all of a sudden you start being, yeah, I've heard him share that before, not just once, not just twice, not just three times. So it's not just that every time a minister gets up that they're just automatically flowing under the anointing. So I wanted to clarify that sometimes if you see me on the front row and I have my phone out, I promise you I'm not on gunbroker.com trying to find like the next pistol that I'm going to buy, though that would be all right too. I'm not, you know, just like browsing Instagram on the front row. If you see me pull out my front row, it's because I'm either texting someone, hey, these fans are on and they're bothering me, or I'm looking up a scripture. Those are generally the two things that I'm probably looking at on my phone. And so I don't want people to think, you know, here's Pastor Jeremiah talking about how we need to bring an offering of worship with faith attached, and yet he's on his phone, or he doesn't look like he's pressing in. And here's the last thing that I have to say on this. And you can ask my wife if it's true, or anybody else that's ever been on a conference with me. Because here, you know, I'm coming to preach, right? So I'm coming and I'm prepared. I'm thinking about what I'm going to say, so on and so forth. But prior to becoming a pastor of a church and starting the church, I wasn't like that. When I went to church, I was just going to receive. I was going to press in. And so to this day, when I go to a conference, you can ask my wife, I am there not on time, I'm there before on time. I'm there early, I'm there to get a good seat, and I'm not even going to socialize. I'm going to receive, I'm going to have my spirit man fed the word of God. I'm going there to worship the Lord with all of my heart. And you know, we can socialize after church, but when I go to church and I'm outside of here, because you might think, well, Pastor Jeremiah pulls in, you know, halfway through worship, well, I'm at home preparing a message that I'm about to preach, and I'm trying to hear from the Lord. So it's not like you get off the hook because you see me pulling in a little late, or because you know, I'm on my phone, or I look like I'm zoned out on the front row. I'm trying to get ready to share what the Lord has put on my heart. Okay, and I know no one here was probably thinking any of that anyway, but I felt for my own conscience I had to share that, because I know there's times where it's Sunday morning and I feel guilty about pulling out my front row or my phone on the front row, but I need to find this scripture that the Lord's put on my heart and I didn't have it memorized yet. So, nobody gets an excuse for tree stumping anymore. Amen? Amen? When you come to the church, bring an offering of faith, bring an offering of praise, bring an offering to the Lord when you're worshiping Him that touches the Lord's heart. Amen? Cain and Abel both brought offerings, but one touched the Lord's heart and one didn't. Cain brought the best, or Abel brought the best that he had. He brought an offering of faith. Don't take God casually. You know, we have this entertainment culture in our society today where going to church has almost become like going to the movies. We love entertainment. You know, it's like Gladiator. He kills all those guys and he's like, "Are you not entertained?" You know what I'm talking about? Okay. I'm glad my wife's here because she laughs at my horrible jokes. That's why I married you, sweetheart. I love you too. But so, you know, I mean, we have this culture that we need to be entertained. And so if the worship song isn't good enough, if the worship, you know, isn't good enough, then, you know, I'm not pressing in or whatever. But if the song is good enough, then I'll press in. I'll listen to the preacher if he's funny or captivating enough. Now, don't get me wrong, the worship should be good and the preacher should be doing his job well. But the point is that coming to church service with that kind of an attitude of, you know, I need to be entertained in order for me to press in to worship. I need the worship to be lively enough. I mean, think about what it would have been like to worship the Lord 200 years ago with no electricity. Right? No fog machines, right? Is it? No spotlights. You know what I mean? I mean, we need like everything to be at this modern entertainment level in order for us to think that it's worth pressing into. That's a Cain mentality. The Abel mentality is, when I'm coming to the church, I'm coming to bring my worship, I'm coming to receive from the Lord, I'm coming to build my faith, I'm coming to bring my offering to present to the Lord. That's the Abel mentality. You know, I'm not for, I like entertaining as well. You know, I try to be, you know, sometimes my jokes are terrible, but at least I try to be funny. You know what I mean? So I'm not like opposed to all of that. I'm not opposed to the light show in church or the fog machine or whatever it is that's going to get people in. I don't really care about that, but sometimes we become about that and forget the whole purpose of why we're here. The whole purpose of why we come here, especially on a Wednesday night, is so that we can come into contact with our wonderful Creator, our Father God, the precious Holy Spirit, and have a greater revelation of who Jesus and who we are in Christ. Amen? So you got to ask yourself, when you come to church, are you like Abel, who prepared? He prepared fat portions of the first of his flock to bring to the Lord? Or are you like Cain that plopped some vegetables? Are you going to prepare your offering for the Lord? Are you coming in faith? Are you coming just to plop something? Verse 7, Genesis chapter 4 says, "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. One of the greatest things about the Lord is His mercy, is the fact that, yep, even when Cain messed up, God was right there, not trying to judge him, not trying to beat him into the ground and say, you screwed up with this terrible offering. He was right there saying, you can be accepted too. All you have to do is just change your actions, just change your lifestyle, and you'll be accepted just like Abel was. God gives us so many chances. Not just a second chance, a third chance. He gives us so many chances. The Bible says that God is slow to anger and quick to forgive. God loves us so much. That's why He tells the story of the prodigal son who goes out and just wastes everything that his father had given him. But he came back, and the example of the Father as our Father God was standing there with His arms wide open with the robe, put a ring on His finger, and killed the fatted calf and prepared a feast for Him. That's how our Father loves us. So, you know, if you've been bringing your offering with a plop attitude, you know, God still loves you, and He'll forgive you, and He'll allow you to come back into His arms. He'll wrap His arms around you. He'll wrap a robe around you. He'll put a ring on your finger, and He'll have a feast in your honor. Amen? God loves us. So if you realize that you've been out of faith, you haven't been living in faith in these areas, don't get down on yourself. You know, if when it comes time for offering and, you know, your mentality is the demonic vacuum cleaner where I'm just going to plop whatever I want in the offering, you know, with that nothing that has my heart attached to it, you know, and then the Lord brings conviction that, like, hey, my offering should, where my treasure is, there my heart will be also. I should give something meaningful from my heart. Well, and the Lord begins to speak to you on that. Don't get down on yourself. If you've been in worship and you haven't been pressing in, or, you know, if you space out during the sermon because I wasn't funny that night, you know, don't get down on yourself, but just realize it's not about all that anyway. It's about my relationship with the Lord, and I'm coming to press in. And if you will do that, if you'll change, He'll forgive you and He'll love you. Amen? The last point I want to make about Abel here is that the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. Now, you remember last week's message about living in the fog, right? If you weren't here, you don't get the reference, but it's the favor of God, all right? And I made a joke about how I couldn't stand the acronym FOG because that was abused when I was in Bible school. But anyway, so the Lord looked on Abel and his offering with favor. Favor. It doesn't say that He looked only on the offering with favor, but it says that He looked on Abel as a person with favor because of the offering that he brought. Now, some people have this mentality that God doesn't care what you give. But if that were true, then God would have looked at Cain with favor as well. But He didn't. He looked at Abel, the person, not just the offering. He looked at the person Abel with His favor. Now, you might be thinking, if you're smart, you know, you're clever, you might be thinking, well, that favor didn't do him very well because he got murdered a couple sentences later. Don't worry, I thought that too. But when you actually think about Abel and what that story did for him, it's kind of crazy because Abel was the first human being to come into paradise. Not Adam and Eve. They weren't the first to go into heaven. Abel was. Abel and Cain and Abel were the firstborn children of Adam and Eve, and Abel was the first person to die. He was the first person that got to come into heaven. The first person, the first human being that ever got to experience paradise. Now, to me, you know, I wouldn't want to go out being murdered by my brother, but being the first person to say, hey, I got here first, that's kind of cool. And besides that, he made the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews. And besides that, Jesus even referenced Abel. There's a lot of Old Testament people that did great things that Jesus never talked about in the Word of God. But Jesus said, even the righteous blood of Abel. Even Jesus referenced Abel. So The favor of God was on Abel and was on his life. It was unfortunate the way he went, but God loved him and he loved the offering that he brought because it was an offering of faith. And maybe you realize, you know what, I need to live in faith. I need to change the way that I've been living so that God will look upon me with favor. And God absolutely will. He's no respecter of persons. Cain, on the other hand, lived out the rest of his existence with a curse on his life. Not that God cursed him. God did not curse him. God told him, if you will do but right, then you'll be accepted. But he didn't do right. He murdered his brother, and that caused the curse to come on him, not God. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19 says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.